As the choir makes their way down, would you go in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 8 through 12. I want to concentrate on verses 10 through 12, but we will read the context of 8 through 12 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. I titled the morning message that Christmas is good news. Have you thought about Christmas really being good news? In so many places, Christmas is trees. I wouldn't fuss with that. Christmas can be decorations. I wouldn't fuss with that. Christmas can be tinsel. I wouldn't fuss with that. Christmas could be beautifully wrapped packages and bows, and I wouldn't fuss with that. I wouldn't fuss with any of it, but I would tell you that Christmas is very good news, and it's good news because it's God's good news. I mean, folks, it's wonderful news. And I tell you, the people that know that are the people who've had an experience of saving grace in the heart. And I'm not being smart-aleck with this next comment, and I'm certainly not being humorous with it. There's another group of people that know it's good news. That's the people who took this less than serious, and the moment they drew their last breath, they drew their first breath in a place called hell. They believe now that the gospel is good news, but it's too late. Folks, there's not but two places to go when you die. One's called heaven, one's called hell. I don't like hell at all. But I remind us when people say, well, man, he's a hellfire and brimstone preacher, isn't he? Can I tell you that Jesus taught us more about hell than he did heaven? He must have thought it was a bad deal because he warned us about it. And today there's a word in this text about Christmas being good news. I'm so happy for the good news of the Christ of Christmas. Let's read verses 8 through 12. Let me read them aloud and you follow along. If you're ready for the scripture, would you say amen? Now, the old man's lights get a little dim from time to time. Give me just a touch right here, if you would, please. Let there be light. And there was light. Okay? Beginning in verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were scared stiff. That says, and they were sore afraid. Folks, the fear that fell upon them that night was indescribable, as you and I would think of fear, because we find this is the glory of the Lord that shone round about them. The Old Testament believers call that the Shekinah glory of God. What is that, Pastor? It is the light of God's very presence. Remember, he is the man in whom there is no shadow. I make a shadow. You make a shadow. He makes no shadow. In him is no darkness at all. Glory emanates from him. And here's what happened. Verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Now, what city is the city of David? Bethlehem. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. When we come to these verses, I want us to think about this Christmas being good news. And here's what I believe you will look with me and find in the text. We find in this text the undeniable need of man is revealed. Now, what do we find in the text regarding man's need? Just kind of glance at that 10th verse. Do you see any kind of word in that 10th verse that indicates that could be the need of man? The word there is fear. And he said, fear not. And fear is that need that is across the spectrum of the human race. He says, don't be frightened. All nature fears the presence of God. And if you don't fear the presence of God, you've never been in His presence. That's a confession that you're lost. If you have any concept of what the Bible says regarding God saying of Himself who He is and the power He holds, there has to at least be respect in your heart for Him. And fear is the word that describes what all nature has regarding God. And the people who can curse the loudest, boast the most, and ignore Him the greatest are the people who are the most fearful when God's presence gets near. Can I tell you why people are afraid shortly before their death? Now, everybody's not afraid. Some are asking to go home. But do you know why those people who are afraid of dying are afraid? Folks, they're going to meet God. They know in their heart of hearts that they are made in God's image. No dog, no animal says, I'm about to die. No animal, no bird, no fish fears no longer being. But man does, because man knows this is not all there is. Creation declares the glory of God, and the invisible things of God are made understandable by the things which are seen and made. When we see great artistic work on a painting, nobody had to say, hey, y'all, that was an artist that did that. We got that figured out. And when people see creation, they know immediately, unless they are completely dishonest with themselves, there has to be a creator. And so the undeniable need of man is revealed, and that is fear. The shepherds, the text says, were afraid. Sinful men fear the law of God. That's why people who don't live for God are uncomfortable around preachers and other Christians who may bring up something about God. You are actually fearful of God. I've had people say concerning something I preach, I don't care what he says, he's not going to tell me what to do. Well, I got some good news. I'll never tell you what to do. But if I present this book, the one who wrote this book will tell you what to do and what not to do. And people fear that and don't like that. And they rebel against that. That's fear. In fact, the Jews had a feeling that if you embrace the supernatural, particularly the group known as the Sadducees, if you beheld and had to see the supernatural, you couldn't see anything supernatural and die. Therefore, when there's the manifestation of the angelic host, they absolutely have the starch scared out of them. Men just have this natural fear of death and dying and meeting God. Have you ever considered that if a person thought you were going to die and just not exist any longer, they would have no fear of death? I mean, what are you going to do? Fear that you're going nowhere? Folks, they fear because they know they're going somewhere. And they know their track record, and their track record, should I say our track record, is not that good, and there's not much prospect that any of us will die and go to a good place unless somebody walked on the scene in our behalf and his record is such that I can go to a good place based on what he did for me. That's called the substitutionary atonement of Christ for sinners. Since God has a standard of absolute purity and holiness, you'll get to heaven because you either are, hey, newsflash, you aren't. Are you going to go to heaven based on somebody else's record, and that will be Jesus. And all who come unto him, he will in no wise cast out. But you must repent of your sin, is why he said, except you repent, you're going to likewise perish. So in the text, the undeniable need of man is revealed in its fear. The second thing we notice is in verse 10, there's an unusual announcement of an angel. And here's what the angel said in verse 10. Notice it. Behold, I bring you good tidings. It is the word that we get evangelized from, a herald. We are bringing a herald to you. We're bringing an announcement to you. And it is an announcement of great joy. The word great is the Greek word megas. Did you ever order a mega-sized coffee or a mega-sized soft drink? Means big. He said, I'm bringing an announcement to you of mega proportion. It's huge concerning joy. And the joy is a word that means gladness and delight. And what I'm about to bring to you will be gladness and delight to all people. You know, man, apart from God, is like an instrument that would be stringed but no strings. You ever thought about what a harp sounds like that has no strings? You say, Pastor, a harp doesn't sound like anything without strings. And a man without God in his life makes no sound. A harp with strings can produce great melody. And a person's heart without God has no melody to it whatsoever, has no harmony to it. The missing factor of a man is not church, and I love church. It's not baptism, and I love baptism. It's one of the ordinances of the New Testament. But the church can't deliver salvation to your soul. Baptism can't deliver salvation to your soul. God called me to preach. I certainly like preaching, but just to preach a sermon does not deliver salvation to the soul. It requires the participation and action of the Spirit of God, who alone can take a dead heart and regenerate it. You understand what regenerate means? Every man in the room knows what it means to have a generator. A generator is something we crank to give us power when there's no power. Well, there is no power here. There's no God here. We're born in the nature of Adam, and we need somebody to come in and give us power. And Jesus is the great regenerator. Man was made in the image of God and had fellowship with God, but when Adam and Eve sinned, all mankind died spiritually. And I need to see if somebody, if you will please, and I mean this with respect, can get me cranked again. Well, nobody can get you cranked up for God. No church can. No pastor can. But Jesus is the great regenerator in the person of the Holy Spirit. And when God's gospel is applied by the Spirit of God to the heart of man, and death is overruled by the living Christ, something happens in the heart that brings transformation, and that person, listen, is not instantly made perfect, but they are made different. A process begins. They will never be again what they once were. They were dead. They've now been made alive. Hallelujah in the house of God. So we find this is an unusual announcement. It's unspeakably joyous, if you think about it, that what happens in salvation, God says, I want to come in and do something for you, that you're doomed and you are damned. You know, that word damn is used a lot out in the public now. It's almost become common as a curse word, but may I remind you that the word damn is a Bible word, and it means to be cut off by God. It's a serious word. You only want to use it when you're talking about the way God used it. And you are doomed and you are damned without God. Now, no one in this room would want somebody to come up to them and use that word against you. It's not a pleasant word to hear. But you better hear me. If everybody in America said that you were damned, that's one thing. But when God says you are damned, you are hopeless until God takes mercy on you. Can I tell you something with all kindness? You are not doing God a favor to give him your attention. God is doing you a favor to tell you, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And if you got sense enough to hear it, if you have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying, there's something good out there, both for your present and for your eternity. And that is, God has come upon the scene, Emmanuel, to make a difference in your life and to make a difference in your eternity. So it's just absolutely unspeakable that God says, hey, I want to be in business with you. I want to be in an alliance with you. I want to be on your team. I want you on my team. That's what God is saying with the gospel. But yet millions today, No, I don't want to be on your team. Leave me alone. Don't tell me what to do. I have a right. And God would say back to us, were he walking on the planet and merciful, he would say to us what he said to Job on one occasion. Hey, bud, by the way, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Number three, in verse 11, we have the unexpected visit to earth from heaven. Look at that 11th verse. For unto you is born this day in that city of David a Savior. The word Savior is the word soter. You've heard Bible teachers, maybe around the Bible conference or other teachers, talk about soteriology, the work of salvation. That's where we get that word. And he said, for unto you born this day in the city of David a Savior. Somebody that can save you, somebody that can deliver you. That's what that means. And his name, he says, he is the Savior Christ. Now let me clarify something. His first name isn't Jesus, and his last name Christ. That's not the way that is. His name is Jesus. That's what he was named. But Christ is his title. It is a New Testament word, Christos. And it means that he is Messiah, that he is the anointed one, and it basically means just this: God decided to send somebody to a doomed earth where nobody was in relationship with him, that needed to be saved and needed to be redeemed, needed to have their sin penalty paid off, and God sent his one and only representative, the anointed one, Jesus, to be born as a babe in Bethlehem, so that as the choir was singing last Sunday night, behind that cradle stood a cross. And he was laid in that cradle to go ultimately 33 years and some months later to a cross to die for our sin. Now, folks, let me tell you something. To be born under the curse of sin with no hope and no help, and to think that that man would come and be born as a baby to go to a cross, if that's not good news, would somebody tell me what good news is? That's the most wonderful news that man could ever hear. Amen. See, it's gladness, it's joy that a delivering Savior has come. You don't have to deliver yourself, he'll deliver you. It's gladness that a promise of an anointed Messiah, a Christ, is being fulfilled. That's what the Old Testament prophet said was going to come. A Messiah is coming. But folks, you get to the end of Malachi, the promises hadn't been fulfilled, the Messiah has not come, and all that blood that's being shed in the Old Testament is not fully explained. And then you got 400 years and there's death silence, and I'm sure in 400 years there had to be a mass of people that thought, has he turned his back on us? Has this all just been a joke? But then we open the pages of Matthew, 400 years after the close of Malachi, and all of a sudden, we've got the Gospel of Matthew that begins to tell about this baby. We read on about this guy named John who's going to be the forerunner. And John is preaching a message of repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus gets here and he preaches the same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the New Testament church was born and the Spirit came, and their message was a message of repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if Wayne Robertson is faithful to the gospel, I will tell you today that the message of the Bible is to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And one of these days, this Savior who died on a cross, who resurrected 3 days later, who ascended 40 days later to the Father, that Son of God is coming again. Or before he gets here, the death angel is going to come get you and me, and we're going to go see him. Either way, folks, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And everybody that knows him rejoices in that. That's joy. Folks, think about it a moment. Nobody's, and I'm not trying to be humorous here, nobody's trying to get up a busload of people to die today, but can you imagine if all of a sudden you were consigned that you cannot die, you're going to have to become more pain-filled than you are, more body parts are going to keep not working and giving out on you, and you're just going to turn into a ball of nothing, but you can't die. Folks, death is beauty for people that know Christ. Because when our days are ended and they are numbered, I don't know how many's in mine, you don't know how many's in yours, but our days are numbered. And when my days are ended, I'll be somewhere, sometime, someplace, and the Lord will call me home. And in that moment, I mean last breath here, first breath in the very presence of God, and we'll all, when we get there, be more alive then than we've ever been down here. Folks, I've never lived a day down here that sin wasn't a part of my makeup. Because, you see, my depravity hasn't been totally eradicated. There's still parts of me that's not like Jesus. But in that moment when we finally have our faith made sight, there won't be anything that won't be like Jesus. Can anybody say hallelujah? That is worth praising Him for. And so, you know, in the Bible, Jesus is called the prophet, the priest, and the king. Have you thought about that? And the Old Testament talked about the office of prophet, priest, and king. Jesus fulfills all three of them. He is indeed the prophet who preaches with power. He is the priest who offers sacrifices for our sin. And when he had offered himself one time for our sin, he forever sat down at the right hand of God. That is such good news. And he is the king who's going to rule and reign. Now, we got a group of folks in America that think the Republicans are going to reign, that the Democrats are going to reign. We got some that think the Independents are going to reign. Folks, let me tell you, when dust is all settled, who's reigning? Jesus. He's reigning. Last thing I want to mention to you is in verse 12. We've seen an undeniable need of man revealed, an unusual announcement of an angel. We've seen an unexpected visit to earth from heaven. And verse 12, we have what I'll call an unseemly sign of His purpose. It's just a little unseemly. Almost seems inadequate. Almost seems out of place that this would be the sign. And here's what it says. This shall be a sign. Now the word sign means this is a token. This is an indication unto you. Here's how you're going to know it. You're going to find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes are strips of rags. They actually took these same types of strips of rags when they were dealing with a corpse, when they would put spices on it and preparing it for burial. It would be to mummify it and wrap it in these strips of cloth. So he said, this is going to be your sign. This is your indication. You're going to find this baby wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Now think about it. We're talking about a king coming. We're talking about a Messiah coming. We're talking about a deliverer coming. And what do you think our sign's going to be? Well, let's talk about how man thinks. What about a man coming on a white horse? No, he's not going to come on a white horse. What about be raised up out of the tentacles of Israel and he's going to grow up in the military ranks and he's just going to be far ahead of his peers and he's going to be crowned the leader and the king? No, that's not the way it happened. Here's a sign you're going to get for your deliverer. He's going to be a baby. Some deliverer. Why? Well, there ain't no indication with a baby we got any power here. You ever see a baby and you say, boy, isn't that baby powerful? I've never heard that. I've heard them say, isn't that baby pretty? Isn't that baby sweet? Isn't that baby cute? I know everybody said that about you and me, didn't they? What do we see in a baby? Weakness, not power, helplessness. He can't deliver anybody. But that's going to be your sign. But not only that, he's not founding his empire on what men normally call greatness. He's founding his empire on love of all things. How are you going to deliver anybody from anything on the basis of love? And when a king comes on the scene, you know, purple robes, purple indicating royalty. Wrapped up in purple. No, he's not in purple. He wrapped up in the same kind of cloths they would wrap a mummy in, indicating death. What would you do with a baby? Put him, he or she, in the finest crib you could find. If it's royalty, it'd be a gold crib. You think this baby's laid in a gold crib? No, he's laid in the feeding trough. probably a feeding trough, unlike most of our scenes, probably hewn out of stone. But here's the fact of the deliverance. Anybody that wants to know true, lasting love, true, meaningful, calming peace, that which can be joyous both now and always, something needs to happen as they come to see afresh who this baby is that was born in Bethlehem. You see, the ache of the soul today is that men try to love, but what they call love tarnishes. There's not a week of my life goes by that somebody doesn't say, "Pastor, I want to talk to you about something." And it will be sometimes a parent. It will be something that they want to talk about. It's sometimes a son or a daughter. It's sometimes a grandchild. It's sometimes a niece or a nephew. And their stories have different names, locations, and some particulars. But here's the bottom line. The love they started out with has tarnished. See, folks, being fallen creatures, everything we touch tarnishes and has no hope of being anything else until this baby, this king, this ruler comes to touch that life, and it doesn't have to tarnish anymore. We try to have joy, but most of what we call joy is happiness, and the reason it's happiness, it depends on what happens. It's not a lasting joy. Boy, we want peace. My soul, we want peace. We so want peace, we get liquor bottles and we turn them up drinking liquor. We open beer cans and plenty of them, trying to put alcohol in. We're trying to escape because we are looking for peace. And as an old country song said on the radio many years ago, we look for love in all the wrong places. And peace has to be more than the absence of war. Can I tell you what peace is? It's the presence of the One, capital O-N-E, who so governs the heart that when things fall apart around us, and they do, because we're living in a fall-apart world, the Prince of Peace says, you know, this is not good, and you need to still try to be salt and light, but it won't affect your personal joy because you know what's lasting. Here's the bottom line. Every person that repents will one day praise God more than they are right now that repentance came to their heart. And every person who never repents will one day regret more than they do right now that they've not repented. I think I've told you in the past, I had a cousin one time, and all you would ever say when you was around him or when I was around him, and he said it quite often, and I want to use God's name here, and I want to use it with a sense, I mean it as respect, but I'm quoting him. I can't say how he used it. I don't know how he used it. I didn't know his heart. He'd say, "My God, I need to repent." Folks, that statement only condemns you unless you finally repent. And the hurt of my heart is, I don't know if he ever did repent. It's not enough to say, "I know I need to repent." You've got to repent. You say, "How do I do that?" You come to the place that you see yourself hopelessly separated from God, unable to do anything for yourself. And you throw yourself at the mercy of the only one who can do something, this babe in Bethlehem. He's not a babe anymore. We're glad he went to a cross, but he's not on the cross anymore. We're grateful that he was buried, but he's not buried anymore. He's alive, and he is alive forevermore. And you put your faith and trust in him by saying this, "Dear God, I don't believe millions of people can be wrong. I've met some frauds, but I've also met some people that were genuine. And I don't want to be a fraud. I want to be genuine. Would you please forgive me of my sin?" You can't ask him to forgive you of your sin and him say, "Nope, not going to do it. I've known you too long. I don't believe you'll change. He's not calling on you to change. He's calling on you to permit him to change you. And if you will give up and give yourself to him, he will turn you every way but loose, and he will transform your life. He's in business to do that. He wants to be in an alliance with you. Folks, Christmas is good news. Let's pray. As we bow for prayer, would you in this moment say to him, if it's in your heart, dear God, I need my life transformed by you. Not my husband, not my wife, not my mama, not my daddy, not my sons, not my daughters, by you. And I lay myself bare before you. Please cleanse me, wash me, take away my sin. Start that transforming work that Brother Wayne was talking about. I can't. I'm hopelessly doomed to die in my condition if you don't do something. And Lord, based on what this preacher says and these people say, you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son, so that as many as whosoever would be willing to believe in him would not have to perish but have everlasting life. Dear God, I want that right now. By your Spirit, come into my heart and save me. And Father, I pray for any today who are here and they're living woefully under their privilege. There may have been a time when their lives were transformed by you, but they've become very casual. They've become very careless. And their personal disciplines of love toward you. And I pray, oh God, that you will give to them a fresh falling in love with you. Make these moments real so that this Christmas season can truly be the good news of great joy in our hearts, in our homes, in our families. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with your pastor, please? Brother David leads us.